Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 15. We'll be reading verse 11 through verse 16. Hear now God's word. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, the strength of it, the truth of it. Again, we thank you that it opens our hearts to know our God. And you have revealed in your word who you are and who we are by it. And we pray now that you bless us today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we continue on in John this morning, remember last time we met, we saw that Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And therefore he spoke about how, again, we are to bear fruit. And as we go through our life, it is the Father who is the vineyard master. And he goes about and he either cuts out the limbs or the branches that are not bearing any fruit. But he also goes forth and he prunes. He purges the branches that are bringing forth fruit so that they might bring more. And so as we open up our passage this morning, this is what Christ says when he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He's drawing a picture for them. Remember, this is the last night. This is probably within the last hour of the time they will have with him before he goes to the cross. And he's trying to encourage them, to show forth his love for them, and trying to encourage them to think upon what he's been saying to them. And so he says, these things have I spoken. Just what we had gotten through finishing last week, and then even before that, this night, that is the last time they will be with him. But this idea that you are the branches that bear forth fruit, and what God demands of you, and why I'm doing it. He says, first of all, I am coming to you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Now, when we speak about that, what does he mean by my joy? I think we would say his continued delight in them, in their obedience, their love and loyalty to him. Again, that obedience to him, which is the source of his joy, as he sees them walk with him, as they are encouraged and go out to call men to him. Christ was receiving, that's he says, this is my joy. That as I fulfill my Father's will, you will fulfill his will in me. And follow me faithfully. And so, again, as they go through their labors, and now again he's teaching us a little bit again about the path of duty. And encouragement from and perseverance in his work. How often we become weary and when we are working and the things we do. Why do people change jobs? They get weary. And so Christ said, no, you are a Christian now. You are my ambassadors. You are my disciples. You are the apostles and founders of the New Covenant Church. You have to persevere in this. And you also see the duties that are laid before you. And so Christ says, this is what, again, gives me joy and delight. but at the same time, that your joy might be full. In other words, that you might be fixed by the Holy Spirit in your regeneration. And in that regeneration, again, which we see, Christ comes in. His person is increased in us. His peace in us, His grace, His righteousness and sacrifice for us is something that we should be have full joy in that. And this is what he's talking about, that your joy, our joy, it's not just that Christ would have joy, but His joy is in us. It's like a father looking at his children and seeing and getting joy when he sees them progress in life and follow their duties and their responsibilities as, again, faithful children. And so Christ has told us, and the same John writes in the first epistle, all these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. And now we ask again as we come to verse 12, we see here, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, some people want to say Christ's law is different than the Father's law in the Old Testament. It's not. The foundation of the law of God is that you love God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. Christ already in verses 12 through where we are now in 15, he keeps over and over drawing us to the law of God and the law of love. Now, most people would say, well, they aren't the same, are they? Yes, they are. Because we see God in His commandments, He's laying down that foundation. What is the greatest of all commandments? You love God with your whole heart, your mind, body, and soul. That you love your neighbor as yourself is the second. And then we see also there are the precepts of God where God, now after giving the Ten Commandments, lays out many what we call case laws to show how they apply in life. That's our duty, is to follow God's rule in this life. That is our duty, our goal, and our purpose to glorify Him. In a sinful world, we are to live as He commands us, as His children and disciples. And this is the issues. But how does He always do? He keeps coming back. That you love. That you keep my commandments, plural, keep my commandment. The first commandment. As Christ himself now, as he's going to the cross, the very next morning, he will be declared innocent before the law, which means when Herod and Pilate said, we find nothing wrong with this man. There's no guilt in him. He's done nothing against the law. He is clean before the law. And there again, he's done that. As a man, he's kept all the commandments, every jot and every tittle of the law, he's found innocent. And so in Christ, we have been justified already. We are in Christ, and therefore we are to follow him. And what is his law? Love. And all the elements that fall in with that in Scripture are part of his love, of showing his love outwardly. And so now Christ says, that my command is, you love one another as I have loved you. First of all, notice, there's that love again. The end of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the whole rest of the law, even all the ceremonial law, and all the other technical things that we find in the Scripture are part of God's law for us, and they have meaning for us. And Christ has kept them all, and we have kept it in Him. And so we say, we are to love, notice, one another. First of all, he starts with the believer. He's starting with these 12, and he doesn't love those in the Old Testament any less than he loved them. They are only men that he's chosen to set apart for his work. And yes, he puts a special care and love upon them for their work as they go into it, and he prepares them and he gives them their duties. But again, this is my commandment, he says, that you love one another. Now notice, he doesn't just say that you love one another on an earthly basis. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And now notice he says, loved is in the past tense. Once for all have I set my love upon you. It'll never change. It's always there. I have loved you with an eternal love. And so Christ is telling, this is the love that we have for our brethren. And now also, it would apply now, as Christ says, we are to love our enemies. And remember why? Because we do not know who our brothers are who have not been called and given the power of the Holy Spirit to believe and trust Him, who will come to Him because they've been given to the Father before the foundation of the world. Christ is not left in limbo to say, I hope somebody believes in me. I hope a few believe in me. I hope everybody would, but I don't know. It's all up to them. No, God says, here is your people. I've chosen these people before the foundation of the world because if it were not for my choosing them and giving to them, no one would come. Out part of my choosing, you out of the world, no one will come. Why will you not come unto me, says Christ? Because you're dead. You will not come unto me that you might have life. So again, you must have life to be able to come. And so Christ is now drawing their focus here on His love and that we love one another. This is something that all the people in the world ought to see, how Christians love one another. And so now, Christ says, we're to love one another. And says, He also, in loving Christ, remember, He has given all things into His Son's name. And this love, notice, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The for us all are all the believers. His church, His sheep, His flock. And so we see here now, notice, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? It is the Father who has loved us. It is the Father who has given the Son for us. And the Father is greater than all, and so is Christ, as John says in chapter 10. But the point is, he's making here, it is the Father who is greater than we are, who gives us the Son, the gift, and therefore there's the greater to the lesser argument. We are lesser, we have nothing. But God is greater than us, and He gives us the Son when we do not deserve it. As again, Matthew Henry says, the Father loved the Son. He loved Him who was the most worthy. He put His love upon His Son, the greatest thing in the world. But notice, He also does something for us, as we say, the lesser here. He loved them, that is, His people, who were most unworthy. This is the love that God sheds for us. And so now, as we come to verse 13, we see that God describes how love is to go forth not only to God, but to our neighbor, our fellow brothers in Christ. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is coming down to kind of an earthly picture for them. They know this. They've heard of stories like this, that one man would give up himself for a close friend. It's unusual. It's not unusual necessarily in wartime when you see one man give up himself that the others in his platoon would not suffer. Remember that great story that is told, tale of two cities. Two men love the same woman. The one man sees that she loves another man more than she loves him. But his love to her is kind of different than we think of today. There, he wants to marry her. He wants her to love him. But he sees that her joy and celebration is with this other man. And remember, they're both in jail, ready to die. And just as the time comes that this man's foe, these two men who love the same woman come, the jailer comes up and says, who is so-and-so? It's time. They're taking him out to the guillotine. And the man who loved her so much knows that she loves this man and he is her joy. She wants to marry him. He steps up and says, I'm him. And gives himself to the law to die. That's what he's talking about. That a man gives up his self for his brother. He would suffer in place of his brother. Now again, that's only a picture of what Christ has done for us. But it is a picture also that's showing that Christ is talking about the disciples. When you go out into the world after I'm gone, and you teach the church, you teach the church, the people of God, to love their brothers as Christ loved the church. And we have to ask, how much did Christ love the church? He loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. He purchased her with his blood. He gave himself that she would not have to die. And so we see again this picture that he's drawing here for them of what they are getting ready to have to do. And we see the martyrs of the church. There's another picture. They are examples of likeness of the love of Christ. But now again we see some things here as we look. We see Christ again as he talks about the extent of his love. Now, Matthew Henry makes a point in this. He says, greater proof of love has no man to show or to give than this, to lay down his life for his friend. This is love wherewith Christ hath loved us. He is our bail for us. In other words, he's paid the bail while we were ready to die. He has freed us. Body for body, life for life, though he knew our ruin and foresaw how much it would cost him. When Christ looked at everything that was involved in his giving himself, he looked at it and he still went to the cross for us. So we can ask, what was the extent of that? He gave the highest proof of his love for us in laying down his life for us to save us, his friends, his church, his people, his sheep. He gave his life for us. He who gives his life for a friend, even a stranger, shows forth great love, concern for another person. Those things are commendable. But man, however, can only give himself for one person or several people if it's in a situation like we're in a war and there's several men around and a hand grenade comes and he falls on it to save the lives of those around him. First of all, we're not even talking about eternal life, which is greater. See, a man can only give himself for another man. Because man's value is only one of a man for a man. And so a man cannot give himself for another person for eternal life. It's just here. It's that which is only here while he's here on the earth. But he does do it. And that shows great love and great concern for others. But Christ, because of the extent of his value and cost of his life, gives him life for ours, that he may give eternal life, which is in God alone, which again, Christ is God and he is man. He became man for us to die in our place because he was the God-man. And God cannot be held in death, remember. Christ never gave up his deity, even while he's hanging on the cross. He is still the eternal Son of God, the Word, who is the creator of all things. But yet, in the flesh, his flesh died and took the curse of death for us. But as Luke says, death could not hold him. When he cried out, "It is finished," like a man, his soul immediately went to be with God. But his body was held for 3 days. But after that 3 days, again Christ, as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man, came forth full and powerful, never to face death again, because he was the God-man eternally for us. And so he was showing forth the extent of his love for us, the excellency and value of his love for us. He was the creator of all things. His power was infinite. His love was infinite. His justice is infinite. And so he would give up himself for us. But now remember what Paul says to us about that love of God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave himself for us. How could he do that? You mean he gave himself and died while we were sinners? That's before we were ever born. Those the Father had given him before the foundation of the world, Christ had already covenanted with the Father to give them. And in creation and after the fall, we can say that while we were yet sinners, when Adam, after his fall, was yet a sinner, Christ had already given himself for Adam and for Eve and for all those after them who would come to join him as the bride of Christ, his sheep, his bride. And God the Father took that promise as though it had already been given, as though Christ died before the foundations of the world. And in the mind of God, it was completed. The transaction comes in time when he literally goes to the cross. But the promise is given, and that promise is guaranteed. And those who are before Christ, even those who have not yet come, who are the elect, their salvation is guaranteed and has been paid for in Christ. And so again, the extent of it, the excellency of it comes forth. And again, how much he loved us and how far he was willing to go to gain us, to purchase us as his children, his bride. And as we see again, we see now in verse 14 and 16, he's still continuing on with this picture of his sheep. He already talked about loving one another, particularly in the church. But now he's going to draw another picture of his love for them. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, no doubt, they probably looked upon themselves much like a slave or a servant. Paul says, I am a slave to Christ. I've given myself to him as a slave. He is my Lord and my master. The apostles look at Christ in the same way. They are his followers. And so now, Christ is drawing a picture now. I no longer will call you servants. Christ says, he's made a covenant of friendship with them, with us. He made a covenant before time that he would give himself for us, that he would love us, die for us, take us, as it were, in marriage to him. We are his brothers and sisters. All those metaphors that come out are pictures of Christ's love for us and his relationship. And now he's going to draw one as a friend. Remember, in the Old Testament we find, I think about the only person we can think about who calls God a friend is God says, Abraham was his friend. A friend of God. It was with Abraham he made his great covenant. And out of Abraham would come nations. And that is, those nations would be nations who were his in Christ. And so now, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You don't do it to become a friend. You do it because you are his friend. Christ has called us. And remember, as we look at this point, there's a conditional part here. He says, you are my friends if you keep my commandment. A person can say all day long, I love God. I want to serve him. But if he never does anything to show forth that he knows anything about God, he's not interested in reading Scripture to find out who his God is, that he might love him more. He's not interested in the life of a Christian in the world. He's just joined to the world. Goes to church on Sunday, maybe. Thinks about the man upstairs in those terms, which is, again, God says that's blasphemy. We can't belittle God in any way. He's not a man in heaven. He's God in heaven. Yes, his Son, Jesus Christ, is in heaven in a body. but he's the God-man. And to call him anything but God also kind of belittles him if you don't do it in the right idea of Scripture, relationship. And so again, he says again, this is a condition. If you do whatsoever I command you. Now, that's only showing forth that you are alive. It's like the fruit, the grapes on the vine. They don't make the vine alive. They show forth that the fruit is alive and it's a good tree. And so Christ says this in. Now notice again, if you do whatsoever I command. But now notice, it's because Christ loved us that we can do anything. We can't go around saying, we made our choice. We chose Christ over the world. It's all up to us. Now, that's not to say we can't say, I believed. It's my faith. But the question never goes forward in those who disagree with us in our theology. They never get to ask the question, why did a person believe? They want to run around and say, I did it. I believed. I have free will and I did it. How do you do it? You could not believe unless you were first alive. Dead people have no sense of ability. They can't do anything of themselves. They must first be alive. And so you must ask anyone who says, I did it. Say, so you believed to make yourself alive. You believed and you came alive. You're the great magician who's able to make the dead alive. Inside your heart, your heart's got a magician in, and it can make you alive. No, the Bible says we believe because He has made us alive. It is the Holy Spirit that made us alive. The Scripture says nothing about us. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You cannot come to me that you might have life. Why? Because you are dead. You will not, because you cannot will anything when you're dead. This is what Christ is saying here to him. You are my friends. Now, Christ is saying you have a different relationship. When we are born again in Christ, we have a different relationship. And this relationship now becomes that you are friends. Because again, He loves us. And therefore we believe and come to Him because He first loved us. We love Him. But now notice the difference between a friend and a servant. In the Bible, the word servant is the word, it's called doulos. It means a slave. It never has reference to someone who has a job and he works and gets paid. It's always a person who's in service of another person. They don't have a relationship in the sense that we think of. Sure, a boss and an employee can be friends outside, but within the context of the business, you think he's always, because this man over here is a servant, he serves him, he pays him, he's always going over to him and telling him what's going on. No, a slave has no relationship to his master in the context of what is going on and doing. A man can be a good slave and good servant, and be like Joseph was a very good slave and servant to the king, to all those he had been placed under. He respected them as that. But they never came to him and let him know what was going on. God showed him what was going on and he told them what would happen. But the point is, a slave is not one who's on the inside. This is what Christ himself says. In verse 30, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. See, he's driving this home. You're my friends. Yes, you are my disciples. Now, the difference between, when we get to the next verse, that there's the difference between the disciples, a true disciple, apostles, ambassadors of Christ, than the world's idea of disciples, okay? But now, right now, again, the servant is a slave. He's outside the realm of understanding, having intellectual integrity and purpose and goal of his master. He's not on the inside about what's going on in his business, what they're doing. He just follows and does his duty as a slave. But now in verse 16, notice his verse, in actuality, is not stressing what we call biblical election in an argument to show biblical election of those born before the foundation world. It's showing a relationship between the apostles and Christ in their call of service. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That is very true of every sinner saved by grace. You have not chosen God because you were dead in your trespass and sin. You were unable. And this is a picture of election. But it's also a picture of election unto duty. Everyone in the church who has office, or if you don't have office, God has chosen you to serve Him where you are with what He puts in your hand to work with or to think about. All belongs to Him. Whatever your hand finds, do it as unto the Lord. You've been called as a Christian to do that. Everyone called. But now notice his relationship now. He's trying to explain to them why they are being called to do this duty and why they are going through all these pains and sorrows that are coming upon them. Because they are men, fallen in Adam, struggling to try to understand who Christ is now and not understanding too fully what's going on, even forgetting much of what Christ and the most important things that Christ has told him. So he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. See, that's been called to you and I individually by Paul too. He says, you have been predestinated, that is, you have been called to good works. Every Christian, that's why he's saying, they have been called and given duty to go do good works. The immediate works they are doing now is laying the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. We are called, again, not to lay the foundation, but we are to still called upon to serve in that building and that person of Jesus Christ through how they taught us to do so as they gave us His word. And so they have been called, he says, we are ambassadors. We're friends of God. And he said, he's ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit be remaining. Remember, the fruit or the branch that does not bear, he cuts it out because it's not part of the branch. But now he says, now we have also another aspect of our ministry. Because of all the things that they are going to go through, the things that the Christian will go through, where is our great hope? What can we do? We don't just go in blind. We don't go in helpless. Remember, Christ already said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit for you. But notice he gives them this part as we close this morning. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, in all these struggles, you are going to be dragged through. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be put upon. You're going to be threatened. God says, you can call upon me in the day of trouble. I will be with you, not only in the trouble, but all the way through the trouble. I will be with you. I am with you. And your dependence is upon me. Because in your suffering, you will be bringing forth fruit unto righteousness. And you're called by me to follow me. Again, Christ, again, in this idea. Christ has loved us. Love is the great commandment, loving God. And loving God means I love my neighbor, and loving my neighbor often causes sorrow, suffering. Loving our enemy sometimes causes suffering to go forth and to take what comes from the world, praying that God would bring those to Him. And as we read through the martyrs of the church, how many people came to Christ when they saw these men who were taken and put to death in brutal ways, and yet their faith not shaken. So it is upon us. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we sin, we have Him. When we work, we have Him. Through the Spirit, we have the power and might to do all that God calls us to do and be. That's where Christ is with them now. It's getting very close. In just a little while, Christ will leave their presence and they will be put through the greatest time of trial and defeat, you might say, struggle, fear, everything you could think of will be thrown at them. But Christ says, I am with you always. You are mine. I died for you, and no one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. God is in control. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy, your grace. Pray now that you would guide us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.